Let's go ahead and start by doing a little bit of review, not maybe as much as we've been doing. I'm trying not to do that so much, but just some, it seems to me, some very important information that we need to be considering. Let's look at our outline of Galatians real quick. And this is from a preacher by the name of R.C. Bell, and I've said I believe this is a very succinct outline and helpful to us, and easy to remember because it divides the six chapters of Galatians into two chapters each. The first portion, which is what we're in right now, is the personal portion, the apostle of liberty. Paul shows that he is an apostle equal in authority and knowledge to Peter, James, and John. And as we said, that's chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4 is the doctrinal portion, the doctrine of liberty. And Paul shows that justification is by faith working through love instead of by works of the law, chapters 3 through 4. And we get into some pretty heavy stuff in that section. I'm looking forward to that because I think there's some really interesting material there. But I've found everything in this book interesting so far. And I think whoever teaches or studies and prepares realizes that once you get into the text, you really see some things you had not seen before. And then finally, there's the practical portion, the life of liberty. And Paul exhorts those having begun in the Spirit to walk by the Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's chapters 5 and 6. And we've talked about our theme of Galatians being liberty in Christ. And this outline certainly indicates that that is the case as well. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into the lesson this evening. And the first portion, which is what we're in this evening, the personal portion, as I've studied, I've kind of been able to finally break that down. When you read through chapters 1 and 2, it's almost as if Paul is just kind of rambling a little bit, at least from my perspective, especially on the initial readings. He's jumping around a little bit from here to there, and you kind of, at least on the first couple readings, for me anyway, it was hard to nail down exactly the points he was making, but I feel a little bit more comfortable with that now that I've studied some more. Obviously, the first five verses are the salutation. And we noticed earlier that in Galatians, it's relatively short and relatively cold in comparison to other salutations. And that's because the Galatians were really doing some things they should not have been doing. They were listening to these false teachers and starting to adopt a gospel that was not the true gospel. The second portion, which we are in tonight and hopefully finishing tonight, is what I've titled the denunciation. Paul is denouncing these false teachers and denouncing the Galatians for going back to the works of the law after they have been made free through faith in Christ. And then the latter portion of this section, I'm calling the affirmation, just because all of those rhyme, it worked well. But Paul is affirming his apostleship in that section, 1:11 through 2:14, really defending his apostleship, and that's what he does. And we'll look at that as we get into that section. Probably not start that next class, but tonight we'll hopefully finish up 6 through 10. If I can't, I'm going really slow, but I have good company with Joe, and No, I'm not. I just said you were going slow. I think you're very quick if you want to be. The thing is I've enjoyed the way we have been studying 1st and 2nd Peter and the time we've taken in the text. And I hope this does not become tedious. If it does, take me aside and say, Rick, you're getting tedious. Move on. But hopefully that's not the case. I think we've got some good material here. And it's well worth taking our time. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 10 just to get us up to speed here. And we won't read verses 1 through 5 tonight. I'll tell you, this thing is just driving everybody crazy recently, I believe. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. And last time we took some time defining the term gospel. that Paul uses here in Galatians 6 through 10, chapter 1, 6 through 10, a number of times. And I just want to go over that a little bit before we get into the continuation of the text. Many teach that term gospel, as used here in Galatians chapter 1, is the message of salvation by faith alone, belief only, faith plus nothing. And they said that when Paul says here, if you teach another gospel, if you teach anything but saved by faith only, and this is predominant. We looked at a number of commentaries who said this specifically. We've looked at a lot of quotes from people that if you teach anything other than salvation by faith only, then you are the one who is distorting the gospel. These teachers will use Galatians chapter 1 as a proof text for that. But we also looked at a number of passages throughout the New Testament that makes it clear that the gospel is never defined as any such thing. As a matter of fact, what we see is the gospel is very inclusive. And one verse we'll just look at tonight, I think that it doesn't mention the gospel, but I think it gets to the heart of what we're talking about here, is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus, as he is getting ready to depart, giving the apostles the final instruction, says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Seems to me that if all that really mattered was that we are saved by faith only, faith plus nothing, why would Jesus be telling the apostles to teach everything that he commanded them? And when we read the Gospels, Jesus taught them a lot. And he says, teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And then we see that Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. And as they taught and as they wrote these epistles and these letters, that was God speaking through them all this other truth. So anything Jesus has instructed us or the apostles had instructed us, I believe is inclusive. The gospel includes those things, all of that. It's not just salvation by faith only. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that as we go on. Any comments on that? We did mention, and I say we, but I mentioned it, but I think others agreed with these statements, that genuine faith, as Paul teaches in the book of Galatians, when he says we are saved by faith, of course we know Paul never says we are saved by faith alone. He says we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. That genuine faith, biblical faith, is a complete trust in God and in his revealed word. We see that from the book of Genesis, chapter 1:1, all the way through the end of Revelation. As somebody said, from generations to revolutions. We see it all the way through the entire Bible. That is what genuine faith is. It's a complete trust in God and his revealed word. And when people depart from that, we see when they depart from trusting in him through what he has said, through what he has commanded them, that's when God, throughout the Old Testament we're reading, punishes them, not just to be vindictive, but to correct them as a father corrects his child. That's the point. That's the point that's made over in Hebrews. God wants us to serve him and revere him. And the only way we can really do that is through his word. How do we know God? From where does faith come from, according to Romans 1? Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the only way we can really know God. That's the only way we can really, truly have faith. And we also talked about the other night how in the mind of many, God, it seems, can be served apart from his word. That his word is really kind of incidental in the equation and not the highest priority. And I made the point that I think there's a direct correlation between salvation by faith only and a lack of reverence for God's word. And what I said the other night, and you can chime in, and if you disagree with me or have other comments, feel free. But those who teach that we are saved by faith only, and I don't want to just keep harping on this, but it is so crucial to understand this. Those who believe and teach that we are saved by faith only, what do they tell you must do in order to be saved, generally speaking? Just believe. And there's usually a little formula that goes with that belief. Ask Jesus into your heart. And meant.
Say the sinner's prayer, which is not mentioned in Scripture.
Say the sinner's prayer, yeah. Exactly. And ask Jesus into your heart, which is not mentioned in Scripture. And they'll also say, if you do that typically, then the Holy Spirit will act on your heart and will grant you faith. I've even heard talk to people said that faith isn't even ours. God gives us the faith because we're sinful creatures. We can't have faith of our own. God has to give it to us. That the Holy Spirit acts on our heart, and then through that we are and saves us. Where does the Word of God come into that equation? Nowhere. Think about that. If you think the only thing the Word of God does, it tells us about Jesus, but anything else regarding the Word does not come into that equation. What is the pattern we see in the New Testament? We see men and women being taught what? The gospel. The gospel, and they are commanded to respond to the gospel, and in obedience they respond to. We see it over and over again throughout the book of Acts. We see examples of it in the epistles in terms of what you have done and how we have become children of God and all these other things, how you were made free. And that's how they become saved. That's the pattern we see in the New Testament. And I said that there's a correlation. I think what happens is if the Word of God really isn't essential for our salvation, which by that, it seems to me, by that teaching it is not, then why would it be essential for anything we do in service to God? And I think really that's what we see has happened, isn't it? That it has become kind of secondary and just kind of like, well, you know, God really doesn't mean that. You know, he doesn't care whether we worship him this way or that way. He doesn't care what we offer him in worship, just as long as we believe in Jesus and trust in him. And that's, you know, and that just covers everything. And that seems to be the predominant teaching. Any comments? I think that's why we have the denominational world is the way it is today. But so we left off last week with those words in mind. I don't think I went too long on that. Okay. And we began looking at verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." What's Paul saying here about the message that was already preached to them?
It was sufficient.
Unalterable. I think that's exactly right. Why? Because Paul preached it? Look what he says back in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The message he preached came directly from God the Father, and it was sufficient. It was all sufficient. And I think that's exactly right. And that's exactly what he says in the previous verse. He says, it is not another gospel. It has, and you know, when I read that, the thing I thought about, and I think I mentioned last week, is that what makes the gospel the good news? It's the power of salvation. That's what makes it the good news. It's the preaching through the message, through the word. We are saved. Through the response to that. And once it's altered, as Paul says, it is no longer the gospel. It's no longer the good news. It is no longer the power of salvation. And that's the point he's making. I think that's exactly, it's unalterable. That's because God gave those words to Paul and the other apostles to preach. It was his word from the beginning. And we looked at a couple passages last week. I think actually Joe used these one of these in his letter, Jude 3 and verse 4. I don't know if you used that one or not, but I don't have it on the screen. But Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all time delivered unto the saints. Also, we could look at Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. That's the one Joe used in Sunday morning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. The message taught is unalterable. And that's why Paul is so serious about his statement here. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed.
You hear a lot of people talk about the gospel. You know, people that are wanting to share something with you. You know, we need to pay attention to the gospel. Well, I know what they mean by that, what they're referencing. But I mean, in the text here, the gospel is that which comes from Christ, the gospel of Christ. It is the good news of Christ. And if somebody is sharing something different than that with us, they can call it the gospel. But it's not. Because the gospel of Christ is what's contained right here. And we have to be able to make that distinction. And that's exactly what he's telling them. You know, understand the difference here. Even if somebody else comes saying that we're bringing you the gospel of Christ, if it's not what they had already heard, it's not real.
How do we make that distinction?
Only from this word.
That's the only place we can go to distinguish whether this is what we're being taught is the gospel. What does it say over, and I think it's Hebrews 5, that those who, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, those who are accustomed to the word and those who teach and things such as that.
You know, nearly any Christian religion is going to say that they have or teach the gospel of Christ. I mean, everybody can use that term of knowledge. How do we know? We have to go back to the book.
What did the noble Bereans do?
Search the scriptures.
They searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that the apostles teaching them were true. Yeah, we're so less.
In our generation,
yeah, and some will actually use the book of Galatians to say that there are two different gospels, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. That's not the point Paul is making here. And when he says, you know, Peter went to the Jews and I went with his gospel and I preached the gospel of the Gentiles, he's not saying it was two different gospels. It's just two different audiences is the point he's making. I see. Neil? That's exactly what he says, and that's what he's going back to. If it's different than anything we've already taught you, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on, and how that all fits together. Who is the we? Even though we were an angel from heaven, I think if we look at the context of Galatians, we see that it has to be. Look over at chapter 2, verses 7-9. I don't have this on the screen, believe it or not. Ray was accusing me of teaching to people in recliners the other night or something. Said, you don't have to do anything, just sit there. He said it wasn't an insult, which I'll take as a compliment. I like having stuff on the screen because I find it a lot easier to get people's focus where I want it to be. You know, I know that when I'm in a Bible class and I start reading, looking down at my Bible, I'll just keep reading sometimes and forget about what the teacher's saying. And I know you all are guilty of that as well. That's what happens when we open up the Word of God sometimes. But look over at verses chapter 2, 7 through 9. This is sort of what we were talking about a minute ago. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. in recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And I think the "we" he's talking about, maybe specifically he and Barnabas, because they were the ones there, but I think generally speaking, it's the apostles. The message that we spoke to you in the beginning cannot be altered. And how serious does he say? He said, even if we say something different to you than what we said to you in the beginning, we can't change what we spoke to you. Why? Because we're not the source of it. That's the point he's making. God's the source of it. We can't change God's word. It may have come from our mouths, but it was authored by God. And we do not have the right to change that, is what Paul is saying. And what he's also saying, even an angel from heaven does not have the right to change that. Go ahead, David. Well, and how do you distinguish? How can you tell if the angel... Yeah, I really think that's...
The same way that you would distinguish a false prophet, you know, in the Old Testament. You know, if a prophet says certain things, it's not what has been said before, it's a clue. Or if a prophet says, or says some things and they do not come true, you know that prophet's not of God.
I think that's exactly, you know, this is a, I don't have this on the screen, and I wasn't thinking about using this tonight, but this is a passage I go to often, and I think it's such a powerful passage. It's when Paul has called the elders from Miletus to him, and to instruct them before he's been with them all this time, and he's about to depart from them, and listen to what he says here. He says, be on guard for yourselves. This is Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Where's Paul saying you go when somebody comes in and starts teaching something to you that doesn't sound right? To God's word. That's where he's commending. That's who he's commending them to. He doesn't say go find an apostle. Go find an angel. Listen to your heart. He says, I commend you to the word of God. To God and the word of his grace. And I that's powerful. And if we want to distinguish where the message is from, this is the only place we can go to find out whether it's true or not. That's what we have to recognize. Even if it's an angel from heaven and that message is different than what you originally heard, don't listen. And the angel from heaven, I think, could be one of two possibilities, or probably both. As Dave pointed out, a fallen angel, as we read about in, I've got a couple passages here, Jude 6 or 2 Peter chapter 2. Angels who left their first domain, who rebelled against God. It could be a fallen angel trying to deceive us. The one passage I thought about, right, the first time I've ever read this or made the connection, is 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 50. And no wonder Paul is saying, you got to go back and read the context. I'm not going to try to remember what it says. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. There are people today who claim to receive direct revelation from God. I remember, I think it must have been Benny Hinn, and I don't know why I watch these programs. Because all they do is anger and annoy me and just irritate me. But he was preaching or something, and he said, wait. The Lord just gave me this message for you. The Lord just gave this to me. I mean, and it Men do that all the time. They say the Lord is speaking directly through. What is Paul saying? The message they're speaking is different than anything we've ought. Don't listen to them. Joseph Smith. Where did Joseph Smith get his revelation? An angel. Moroni, wasn't that the name of the angel? I call it Moroni. Sounds more like baloney. I shouldn't say that. But, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of that, but that's the product of departing from what has been taught by the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Earl.
God just gave me this message for Joseph Smith. Those people, their message is from themselves and about themselves. Paul's message is from God and about God. It's not about the apostle Paul.
And that's exactly what he says here. It doesn't matter what I tell you. It doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter what we tell you. It doesn't matter what an angel tells you. If it differs from what we have already told you, what has already been revealed.
Again, says, I just got this message. Or Oral Roberts says, God revealed this to me. You've got to give me something $1 million. I'm going to die.
Yeah.
It becomes about them. It's look at me. I'm so special that God gave me this revelation. He won't give it to you. He gave it to me to give to you.
And
it is belonging.
Years ago, I had mentioned this class in our goal setting meeting a couple weeks ago. I was involved in a campus Bible study where we had every Thursday night we had a campus Bible study, and we'd have visitors come in from time to time. And a fellow came in and started studying with him. Actually, studied outside the class a few times, and he was convinced that he was a prophet of God. And he goes on, and one night he says, "I can prove to you that I'm a prophet." And we said, well, after class, we'll give you that opportunity. So we let the class in, and everybody who wanted to go left, which was nobody. And this fellow said, okay. And he stood behind me, and he put his hands on my shoulders. I was leading the class that night. And he started prophesying over me and telling me, Rick, you are going to be a great prophet for the Lord your God, and you are going to do this, and you are going to do that. What does that appeal to?
Pride.
Your pride. And somebody who wants to be, and I'm not saying I'm, immune to that sort of thing, but that's all it was. And he goes, you had a dream last night about this. And then, and after he was done, he said, did you have that dream last night? I said, no. And Keith Benneby, brother there from the Bahamas, I love Keith. I've mentioned Keith before, but he goes, what are you talking about? And he goes, you said that happened. It didn't happen. You're not a prophet. He says, this is ridiculous. And I mean, Keith just nailed him to the wall. He said, you're ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Why should we believe you? They appeal to, they appeal. It appeals to man's pride. And that's what Satan wants to appeal to our pride. Isn't that one of the lust of the flesh? The pride of life. You know, the lust of the eyes. He wants to appeal to our pride. And I think a lot of times, as Earl's saying, it becomes about the preacher, not about the message. I've got a quote up here from, I don't have it yet, so. And since I have to follow what's on the PowerPoint, let's go to a couple verses here. But how serious of offense is altering the gospel? What does Paul say here? Yeah, if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to that which we have preached you, let him be accursed. That word, my understanding, the word accursed, the definition we often say is devoted to destruction. The sense is not just physical, but moral and eternal destruction, utterly obliterated. And my understanding is that the etymology of that word came from things that were offered as a sacrifice to God, that a burnt offering. There's nothing left. It is devoted to destruction. It is just going to be completely obliterated in that offering. And he says anybody who does this is to be accursed. We have a very similar passage in Revelations 22, 18 through 19, speaking about, I think, the book of Revelation, but I think is applicable even just because what Paul says here to the rest of the Bible. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Accursed. God will take your name away from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. I was reading one commentator, and he argued that the word accursed here cannot mean condemned eternally, because there were Christians among the Galatians, and since Christians can't lose their salvation, this word can't mean that they were, this word accursed can't mean condemned eternally. I think, I just shake my head sometimes when I read these things. And the problem there, I believe, is this individual has adopted a creed that once saved, always saved, and therefore interprets everything in the Bible according to that creed. Just like those who believe that salvation by faith alone, that they interpret everything through the lenses of that creed. And I made a point about this a few months ago. But, you know, we all have biases. We all have biases about things. We've got to recognize that. But when it comes to the Word of God, we've got to do everything within our power to put those biases aside and look at God's Word through pure eyes and honest hearts and pure hearts. And if we're, that's the problem, I think, that exists with creeds. Because if you adopt a creed, you're saying, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. And then everything you read in this book is going to be filtered through that perspective. And that's not seeking God with an honest and pure heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, chapter 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I know I've said this about 20 times since I've been a member here. How many of us have pure hearts in terms of sinless hearts? None of us. So that's not what Jesus can be saying in Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. What I believe he is saying are blessed are those whose hearts are free from impurity when it comes to approaching him. Free from agenda. They're the people who are going to see God for who he is. If you come to God's word with an agenda, if you come to God's word saying, you know, I believe, you know, that once saved, always saved, then that's your agenda. You need to put those aside. Brent Hunter, I've never forgotten this, and I think I've used it before in a sermon. He said that the Latin word sincere, it appears to come from two roots, the word, the Latin root sin and sere, I think it does. I mean, and sin means without, and sere means wax. So without wax. And the derivation of that word apparently comes from the idols that they would create out of sculpture. And they would create these idols and carve them, and they would get chips or cracks in them. So what the artist would do is he would take powder from the sculpting and mix it with wax paste and kind of paste it into those flaws. So it looked like it was a flawless sculpture. But it actually had flaws. They were just hidden by this wax powdery paste they put in there. And over time, when they were exposed to heat or fire, the cracks and the flaws would become exposed. So those sculptures had wax, but you wanted a sculpture that was without wax, that was sincere, that didn't have flaws in it. And that's how our hearts need to be before God. We need to be coming to God without any agendas. I was in a coffee shop one time, and I think I've mentioned this before, I used to go in there a couple, three times a week when I used to eat big breakfast all the time. I found out that was counterproductive to losing weight. But waitress came up to me one day and she said, I notice you read your Bible a lot. She goes, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. I'd be going, yeah. She goes, well, my pastor tells me I shouldn't be living with my boyfriend. What do you think about that? And I said, it really doesn't matter what I think about that. I said, you know, I'm just a person, but what matters is what God thinks about that. And I wrote down two scriptures for her. I think one was, seek ye first the kingdom of God, with all your seek your first kingdom of God. God, mixing up two passages. First, and all his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. And the other one says, no man who loves father or mother or et cetera more than me is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And I just wrote those down and I gave them to her. She never spoke to me again after that. What was she looking for? She was looking for validation for her relationship. We can't approach God's word that way. We can't approach God saying, justify me in my actions. We have to approach his word with sincere hearts. Jennifer? We got to be careful.
We can't do that either. And we need to make sure we're not teaching the contrary to our kids. But at the same time, there's a lot of people out there that are struggling with the Lord. They're lost because they're accepting gay priests and all this stuff.
I think you're exactly right. And you know, the formula may be accurate, but if they're just seeing it as a formula taught by this church, then we've got to be very careful about that. We need to make sure that we're going back to what was taught from the beginning and saying, here's why we believe this. Here's why we do this. Here's why we do all these things. Let's go ahead and move on. I'm not even going to get through verse 10 if I'm, you know, I'm going slower than Joe. I just forgot about my notes for a long time here, so I got to see where I am. Here's a quote from the, let's go on to verse 9. And Paul doesn't say the identical thing in verse 9 that he says in verse 8. We'll talk about that in a minute. But as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. I found this quote from the Evangelical Commentary on the Bible, which I haven't used that much, but I thought this was a good quote. It says, quite simply, nothing or no one had the authority to override the truth of the gospel, including Paul himself or even angels. Paul's concern is to place the issue of authority and the discussion of apostolic origins into a proper perspective. Ultimately, it is not the preacher to whom one gives allegiance, but to that which is preached, there is only one gospel. Anything else is perverted and false. And I thought that was a well put quote. It's the message, and what makes the message so important is its source, not coming through the mouth of the preacher, but because it comes from God. But Paul doesn't say the identical. Say in verse 8, he says, even though we are an angel from heaven. That's the point he makes here. Okay, I have a little graphic for this. Even though we are an angel from heaven, in verse 9, it says, if any man is preaching to you. So it kind of comes from the hypothetical, you know, even if this is the case, don't listen to him. But if any man is preaching to you, and that's exactly what's taking place. They've got men preaching to them a different gospel. It says, let them be accursed if they are doing this. That's why he says what he says in the following verse. We will get to verse 10 at the very least a little bit. In fact, get a little antenna to hold up here. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. The point Paul is making here is that, you know, it doesn't matter who teaches it. What we have to be striving to do is please God, not men. Someone likened reading the letters, especially to the churches, like hearing one side of a telephone conversation. And you're trying to interpret what's happening on the other side. And Paul seems to be answering something that he was accused of here. And many have said that what has happened is that what the Judaizing teachers were doing were accusing Paul of watering down the gospel, saying you don't have to keep the law anymore. You just have to believe to amass disciples to himself. They think that's what they were accusing Paul of. And Paul saying, you think I'm pleasing men? What did he just tell these guys? He said, if you're teaching something different than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. He's not trying to please anybody right there. I mean, he's not seeking the favor of men with the statements he just made in verses 9 and 10. He says, we must be seeking to please God. He's not concerned at the least with what these men think of him. What the Judaizing teachers were accusing Paul of here, I think is really what the faith-only doctrine does. It waters down the gospel to amass disciples. I remember I went to a worship service with my sister one time. We traded. It was not long after I became a Christian. I said, I'll go to church with you if you come to church with me, was the way I put it. So we did that. And at the end of the service, he said, If you're here today and you want to be saved, he says, everybody bow their head. I want everybody to bow their heads. And he says, if everybody, you're here today and you want to be saved, just open your eyes and look at me and you'll be saved. That's what he said, that acknowledging that you are, by doing that, asking Jesus into your heart. I'll tell you, that is a commitment. I open my eyes all the time. But that's not what we see happening in the preaching. Can you imagine the apostles saying that on the day of Pentecost? Just open your eyes. That's not what they said. And I think that's what happens, is they have watered down the gospel just to amass as many followers as they can to themselves. What I believe they were accusing Paul of here. Who must we be seeking to please in all things? God. And when we approach his word, that's who we've got to be pleasing, not ourselves. We're not there for ourselves in terms of, what we think is best for us. God is the one who created us. He knows what's best for us. Earl.
When someone is seeking to please men, what is the motive behind their seeking to please men? Are they interested in the men they're seeking to please, or are they interested in themselves? They're interested in themselves. Pleasing men, they win favor. Always gets back to it. False teacher always gets back to
it. And is that our second bell? Well, I'm going to close on this thought real quick, and we'll finish up on this next time. When it comes to teaching others the gospel, there's a self-sacrifice there, because when you're putting yourself out there, and there's a great possibility, probably 98% possibility you're going to be rejected. Who are you seeking to... And I find sometimes the reason I'm reluctant to teach is because I'm selfish. I don't want someone to reject me. I don't want to, to do that. And that's seeking to please, as Earl saying, myself. It's not about me. It's about that person's soul, and it's about what God wants for them and what's best for them. And that's the way we have to think about it when we're trying to teach others. Appreciate your attention. Got to verse 10, but I'd like to finish up a couple things about verse 10. Thank you.